You guys are in for a treat. We have a special guy here from our church that's going to share this morning, and he's been around for a long time. Great guy. He does a home group. He's one of our deacons. Just one of the coolest guys we have here at Athey Creek. So let's have a nice Athey Creek welcome for Mr. Jonathan Simcoe.
Awesome. How are you guys doing this morning?
Sweet.
It's great to see everybody. If you guys could flip open to the book of Ezra, we're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. And before we get in the Word, I'd like to just stop again and pray. Lord, we do thank you again just for being in this place, Lord, for being in our midst, Lord. And your Word promises that where two or three are gathered or more, you're in our midst, Lord. So we just thank you so much for this day, Lord, this opportunity we have to really just look in your Word and learn more about you, Lord. I pray it wouldn't be about head knowledge, Lord, or any words of men, but it just would be from your heart, Lord, from your spirit. So just teach us today, Lord. We thank you so much for being in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So Ezra chapter 8. Now, before we get into it here, as we look at the book of Ezra, Brett taught through it a few years ago. I don't remember exactly when, but the cool thing about this book is that it pictures Israel's return from the land of Babylon back into Jerusalem. And it's really just an exciting time in Israel's history. And as I was reading through this, the Lord really impressed on my heart chapter 8. And just there's some really practical things in there. But as I was thinking about the return of the Jews back to their homeland, I really thought about, over the years of my life, just different ways and different times that I've gone on trips and been far away from home. I don't know if you guys have ever had this happen, but it seems like throughout my life there's been different trips that we've taken. You know, as a kid, my parents would always used to take us on trips, and we'd go, you know, to Southern California. My grandparents lived down there, and we went all over the place. And no matter where we went, as much fun as it was traveling and seeing a new place, there's nothing like coming back home again and sleeping in your own bed. And I don't know if you guys find that to be true. I certainly do find it to be true. And I remember even going through college. I went to college here at the University of Portland, in town here. And I remember, you know, as I started getting plugged into Athey Creek here, I just loved the church family and all my friends and people that I knew here. And I got so plugged in and loved it so much. And I remember having to go home for the summers, and it was fun. It was awesome going home again, but there was nothing like for me coming back up to Portland and just plugging in again here at church. And I don't know if, you know, maybe it's not, you know, a family trip when you're younger, but it's your church family. But wherever it is, there's something about being with God's people and being in a place of worship. And for Babylon, for the children of Israel, for 70 years, they were in that place where they didn't have worship in the same way. For the Jews, the most important thing for worship for them was the temple sacrifices. It was for them to be there, you know, in Jerusalem, sacrificing to the Lord. That was the way that their sin was covered. Now, we all know now that it wasn't the sacrifices that covered it, it was the sacrifice of Jesus and that pointing to that picture. But for them, it was a very important time of worship that they didn't get to have for years. And so imagine in your own life, maybe you've been in a place like that where you've been on a long trip. Maybe it wasn't a fun trip. And then the joy that you got to have coming back home. And imagine the children of Israel here in our story, as they're coming back to Jerusalem, there was just an excitement. There was a joy coming back to the Lord. Now, to pick up the story of where we're at in Ezra chapter 8, there was a group of Jews, about 50,000 of them, as Cyrus gave the decree there in Babylon, said, hey, you guys can go back to your home now. You know, you can go back. And so 50,000 people that chose to go back went back. And then several years passed, and a second group of people were coming back to Jerusalem, and they were led by Ezra. Now, Ezra was an awesome man. If you ever read through this book in its entirety, I encourage you guys to look at this book because it really demonstrates and it shows the power of the Word of God in our lives. If you look at Ezra and what he was about and what he was doing, man, he was a man of the Word. And we're going to look at that a little bit today, but just who Ezra was, he was a ready scribe in the Law of Moses. If you flip a page back into Ezra chapter 7, Ezra 7 verse 6 says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the Law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all the requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And then verse 10, just flip down there, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So picture, if you would, there's a group of these Jews, 50,000, that went up to Jerusalem. They were back there in their homeland, rebuilding the temple, or rebuilding the wall around the temple, Nehemiah. There you can read about the rebuilding of the wall. But these Jews went back, and then Ezra is leading a second group of about 1,700 people back into the land. And really what I want to consider today is, for our walk with the Lord, to look at how Ezra went up. Not just that he went up, that was, you know, significant, but really how he went up. And in chapter 8, we see a beautiful picture of that, and I believe it really can speak to any one of us in this room today, no matter where we're at in our walk with the Lord. Because I really picture there's three groups of people in the room today. There's those of us who maybe we feel like we're in a season like Ezra, where everything's great. I'm seeking the Lord, I've sought the Lord, and I love his word, and I love plugging in at church, and I know there's a lot of you guys that do that, and it's awesome. So maybe you're saying, man, I'm doing good. I'm like Ezra. But Ezra, even though he was a ready scribe, he still considered his walk going up. And I find that fascinating, as we're going to read here in a few seconds. So number one, there's those people. There's a second group of people, maybe, that we have all been in this place at some point, probably. But there's a place where, man, we know the Lord. I've been saved. But yet, there's just something lacking in our walk. And you find, man, maybe I'm dry in my walk, or I don't have that full understanding, or I'm struggling in my walk, and I'm not really where I want to be. There's a second group there, and this passage of the way Ezra considered his walk up to Jerusalem, certainly there was some Jews that probably didn't have the right heart or weren't totally there. But this word, you know, applies to us today too. And I'll talk about the third group later, but there's a third group that maybe you just stumbled in here this morning, and you're like, man, I don't even know anything about the Lord. Well, this passage is going to, I believe, just enlighten us about God's nature and who he is. So let's dive in. Ezra chapter 8. Let's start there in verse 15. The first few verses, 14 verses, are kind of a genealogy, so I figured we'd skip that for this morning. I don't want to put you guys to sleep. But in verse 15, it says, and I gather them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. They had a little camping trip. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Now, the first thing, if you're taking notes today, about our passage that we see, is that he pitched his tent by the river that runs to Ahava. Now, I'm going to get into later what that word Ahava means, so kind of hold that thought for later. But the first thing he does is pitch his tent by the rivers of the water there. And I think this is probably one of the most powerful and practical points for any of our lives in our walk. Because as he's coming up to Jerusalem, the fact that he pitched by the water, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these Old Testament pictures, these Old Testament stories are pictures for us for our walk with the Lord in the New Testament. And the picture of the water in the scriptures is always the type of two things, and mainly it's a type of the Word of God. If you flip over to Psalm chapter 1, I want to read that there because it really gives us a good explanation of what the water is and why it's significant that Ezra chose to dwell by the water. There in Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Man, that is a cool verse. I love that. Because he's saying here, hey, if we meditate in the law of the Lord, God's word, day and night, we're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The water is a picture of the word in the scriptures. And even as Ezra, we just read in chapter 7, he's a man of the word. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. If you would, he was kind of, for his day, one of the back-to-Bible guys. I don't know if you guys have ever listened to J. Vernon McGee or even older Ray Stedman and some of these great old Bible teachers. They were just guys that were like, hey, let's get back to the Bible. Let's just get back to Bible study. And that's really what Ezra was all about. He was just about, hey, let's get back to the Word of God. And you guys, the most significant thing I found, one of the most significant things in our walk with the Lord is the scriptures, God's word, because it shows us who he is. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Word there, capital W, being Jesus. See, it's not just that we take in Bible study and, okay, cool, I can read the word and understand about God in my head, but it's we really, there's a second part of it, which is, as we read the word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us about who Jesus is. It says in John 14 through 17, in different ways and different times, it says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to show us Jesus, to present Jesus to us and to teach us about Jesus. And so it's exciting, you guys, as we look at here what they did. The first thing is he said, I'm going to plant by the rivers of water. And for us, I really hope, I sincerely hope that all of our lives are planted by the rivers of water, by God's word. And just saying, hey, every day that I'm walking in this world, no matter where I'm at, you could be doing awesome in your walk with the Lord. You could be like, man, everything's great for me. Then continue to plant by the waters, by the rivers of waters, by God's word, allowing it to flow into your life. That's important. It's very important. And secondly, man, if you find that my walk is dry, I'm wandering around in a desert. The children of Israel wandered around in the desert for 40 years. But the Lord brought water to them. And water is always that refreshing thing in our walks with the Lord. As we take in the word of God, it's going to refresh us. It's going to remind us of truth. It's going to remind us of God's goodness and what he's done for us. And as we do that, man, it's just a pivotal point of our walks. If you flip over to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis being the first book in the Bible there, I wanted to make it easy for you guys to find some of the verses today, so. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then look here in verse 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Did you catch that in verse 2 there where he says the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters? So it's not just that water is a picture of the Word, but it's also, I believe, in the Holy Scriptures, we see a picture of the Spirit of God. Even as Jesus says, hey, if you believe in me, you're going to have torrents of living water flowing out of you. As you believe in Christ, this Holy Spirit comes in you. And it's not just Bible study, reading God's word, but it's allowing the Spirit to move over the face of the waters. As you're reading the word, a practical tip that I've found in my walk with the Lord has not just been to, okay, cool, I read 5 chapters today. I did my daily reading, but to really stop and consider and prayerfully read the Bible and say, okay, Lord, what are you speaking to me about yourself? What do you want to show me? And that's huge, you guys. As you're plugging away with the Lord, it's not just to say, okay, check, I have Bible study off. Okay, cool. I can give a 10-point dispensationalism and I can go into all these different things. It's not that's going to benefit our lives as much as it is listening to God's Spirit as we read and as we see the Word of God, allowing that to work in our lives. So that's the first thing that he did there in Ezra 8, is that he planted by the rivers of water. And for our lives, you guys, there couldn't be anything more important than allowing our lives to be planted by the rivers of water. Another scripture that I love, you don't have to turn there, but as the word talks about it, is husbands washing their wives in the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26. That's another place where we practically can say the water is a picture of the word there, because Paul said, husbands, wash your wives in the water of the word. Man, what a practical word of advice for marriages in this room, or for people that are considering being married. Man, that there's a cleansing effect to God's word. And whether you're married or not, Paul said the verse before, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So even as Jesus washes us, his bride, in the water of the word, we should also wash each other. And husbands should wash wives, and I believe fathers should wash their families in the water of the word. It's just a good thing to do. So that's the first stop on the way, is the waters. Now, in Ezra 8, if you flip over to verse 21, the second thing that he did is not only planting by the rivers of water, but he said in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. The second thing is kind of a twofold point, something that Ezra practically did as he was considering leading the people up to Jerusalem, and not just going. I mean, of all the people that could have gone up to Jerusalem without praying, without doing these things, it was Ezra. I mean, he was the man back in the day. He was the guy that was the go-to guy. But I find it interesting that he's the one of all people that said, we need to consider our way. The second thing, not only just the waters, picturing the word of God, but secondly, he fasted and he prayed. See, God's word tells us that there's things available to us as Christians. One of those is fasting. But it's not just fasting. It's not, you know, typically we think of fasting, well, it's just abstaining from food for a period of time. It's just not eating. And certainly the scriptures do talk about that. But he says here, I find it interesting that he says that we might afflict ourselves before God. Now, you guys might think, wow, to afflict ourselves, that doesn't sound like very much fun. The idea, though, is that not that the Lord doesn't want us to have fun, but it's just, and it's, again, we can't do this legalistically or to categorically say you always have to fast or you have to just deny yourself things for the Lord to speak to you, but it's just a practical way in our lives that we can do that. Because I've found that in our modern day culture today, in Portland, Oregon, 2007, man, it's a crazy, crazy world that we live in. There's so much information, technology, jobs, work stuff, busyness, things that can just cloud and surround us and really keep us from hearing from the Lord. So what he did in this case is he said, hey, practically in the situation that was going on for them, he had told Artaxerxes, he said, hey, the hand of our God is upon us. I mean, the Lord is with us. So he didn't want to ask him for a band of soldiers because they were traveling this long distance, probably around 700 miles. He didn't want to just say, well, I just said that I trusted in the Lord, but I really need some help, king. He wanted to really have God's power be shown to this king because he had told the king, hey, the power of the hand of our God is upon us. And so you see him practically in the situation where he was like, well, I just told him that I'm trusting the Lord, but yet I need help. So what does he do? Instead of just freaking out, instead of going to the world and saying, hey, can I hire some soldiers to help us out? He just says, no, we're just going to seek the Lord. We're going to afflict ourselves, deny ourselves for a season so that we can specifically hear from the Lord and hear his heart for us. And I believe that that's just a powerful thing that's available to us, not only fasting, but also praying with that. Now, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew 6, Jesus here talks about fasting. Verse 16 of Matthew 6. And Jesus tells us how to fast here. He says, moreover, when you fast. Notice he doesn't say, hey, if you fast. He says, when you fast, considering that, you know, it's something that, not necessarily that we have to do, but it's a good thing for us to do. And he says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. I really find it interesting here that Jesus says, hey, he tells us some practical wisdom. He doesn't say, hey, make a big scene about it. You know, go out and tell your friends, hey, I'm fasting today. I'm denying myself for the Lord. And don't go around all sad and disfigured because you're denying yourself food. But, you know, anoint your head and man, just don't appear unto men to fast, but appear to the Lord that way. The idea that when he says to afflict ourselves for God, it's not that God doesn't want us to have fun, but it's that we would deny our flesh something specifically so that we can really hear from the Lord. Because like I said, all those things can cloud our judgment. You know, how much time do we spend thinking about what I'm going to eat for dinner? I know I do. I'm going about the week and I'm hungry. And I'm like, man, what's for dinner? What's for lunch? What am I doing? But the Lord's saying, hey, you know, fasting is something that we can just say, cool. I really want to hear from the Lord on this specific issue. Maybe it's something that's going on in your family. Even as Ezra said there, he wanted to seek the Lord for not only for us, but for our little ones and for our substance, everything that he's provided us with. I think it would be good for us to more often choose to fast. Now, fasting, back in their day, food was a big thing. I mean, it was a big deal to have a meal together and share meals, and they were really into that. So for them, fasting was huge because it was basically a huge gathering time, and they said, no, we're going to deny ourselves for this season, the short season, so that we can really hear from the Lord. Now, I believe that fasting doesn't have to just be food, because you could just stay away from food and still be fill your day with busy things. But we see this model in the Word of God telling His people that we need to seek Him. And one of the best models of that was Jesus. You know, time and again in the book of Mark, two different places, you know, Mark 6 and Mark 9, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. One of the times He stayed up all night and prayed, and just in prayer. He wasn't eating, He wasn't doing anything, He was just praying. And so the second part of that, not only fasting, but praying with it. The idea is not just food, but whatever it is in our lives. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's your BlackBerry. Maybe it's email or your Outlook or whatever it is that's keeping you from the Lord. Just consider those things and say, you know what? I'm going to unplug for a while, for a season, because I really want to hear the Lord on this specific issue. And maybe you've found in your life that you're in a place where, Lord, I don't have direction. I don't know where I'm going. Man, I hear you calling me somewhere, but I'm kind of just floating around here. Man, what a good thing to do in our lives to just seek the Lord, to fast and to pray. You know, denying ourselves that we may hear from the Lord. And you know, I think that this is a practical way that I found for my own life personally that it's really good. It's really good. Every time that I set aside my own life and my own things and I say, Lord, I just really want to hear from you. I want to seek you on this. The Lord is, I find Him every single time. It's awesome. It's really awesome. And I hope that you guys find that as well as you're walking with the Lord. And you know what? You know, it doesn't have to be done religiously. There's no one that's telling us you have to fast or there's a certain way that you have to do it. But the idea is to seek the Lord in that stuff. If you really feel Him telling you, yeah, we'll really want you for this season, for this time to separate, do it. Do it so that you could hear from the Lord, so that you could allow Him to speak to you more clearly. And I found when I fast, there's you know, something practically that actually happens. And science has actually studied this. They find that when you're denying yourself food, your brain actually has more energy to function. You know, your brain can actually be clearer in different times. And every time that you're hungry, that you find, man, I'm having that hunger pain, man, take that time to really remind yourself why you're fasting, to really pray and to seek the Lord. And the both go hand in hand, because it's not just denying your flesh something, but it's saying, no, I'm not just going to deny, but I'm going to go after the Lord and seek Him. And that's really what it's all about, you guys. So the second thing that He does there is awesome, because at the end of this verse in 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. God listened and heard their prayer and their cry. And God's word tells us that if we seek Him, if we pray anything in His will, He will answer it. God answers prayer. That's huge. We don't have to fast for Him to answer prayer, but in this case, as they sought the Lord answered them. They got answers for their questions. And I can't answer any of your guys' questions. I mean, I could try to answer some of them. You know, Pastor Brett and Pastor Matt and all these guys, you guys have questions and issues in your lives and things you're going through that humans don't have answers for. You could try to search this earth far and wide and say, okay, I need to know how to raise my kids. I need to know how to handle this situation. I'm struggling in this relationship. At work, I'm finding myself overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. And you know what? I don't know what to do either. But you know who does? God. The Lord knows, and He wants to show us those things. Whatever it is in our lives that we're going through, it doesn't matter. The answer is to just seek Him. And especially if you feel Him prompting you and saying, you know what? I really want you to set aside some time and seek me. Jesus did it, and we see Jesus' ministry in His life was filled with power because He was always just walking in God's perfect will. He was always modeling for us how to do it, how to make it through. And I think it's a good thing. So secondarily in our list is that Ezra fasted and prayed. And that's huge. So as we do these things, as we abide in the Word, as we fast and pray, as we just choose to say, you know what, Lord, not my will be done, but Your will be done. Something happens. And we're going to read that here and starting in verse 24. It says, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And I weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present and offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels and 100 talents, and of gold and 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch you and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. What did we see? We see here, first of all, in verse 24, note, it says there, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests. That word separated there really describes what God was doing in this case. See, as they took in the word, they're saying, we're camped. Our tents are pitched by the rivers of water. We've sought the Lord through prayer and through fasting. As that happened, something supernaturally and spiritually happened in them, that they were separate, you know? There's a cool picture going on here. As we do this, you guys, as we seek the Lord, we're going to find that our lives are going to be separate. Even there, the conclusion of it is in verse 28. He says, and I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord, not only to the vessels, but to the priests, to these guys. And you see, holiness just means being whole or being complete. Means being filled. God, when we say he is holy, we're just saying he's perfect. He's complete. And you guys, practically, we're never going to be there until we get to heaven, until we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be made perfect. But there's something cool that happened positionally in them. As they were seeking the Lord, as they were doing these things, they found that they were separated. They were no longer part of the world. They were holy. And you guys, in our lives, practically as Christians, that's my third point, is that we'll be separate or holy, to be set apart. The idea in the New Testament, there's a word that they use for this, that Paul uses, called sanctification. And it's a big fancy word, and people throw it around a lot, but all it means is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be made holy. Now, these guys at this time, really, they didn't have Jesus, so they couldn't really understand or experience the fullness of it. But we as Christians in modern day, the Lord, as his disciples were sitting in the upper room waiting for him to come, he came back to them and he says, and he breathed on them and he said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them and the Holy Spirit came into them. They were, from that point onward, changed men. They were no longer Jonathan Simcoe, Brett Metter. They were no longer any of us. You know, they were no longer themselves. They were something else. They had Jesus in them. And to the degree that we choose to walk with the Lord, to plug into him, to say, you know what, I'm not going to go after the things of this world primarily. That's not what my focus is. That's not what I want my life to be about. As we seek the Lord, we're going to be made holy. We're going to be made separate. It's not that we're going to walk around being all weird and, ooh, I'm holy now. You know, I think we have this tendency sometimes as Christians to get into this thing of thinking holiness looks a certain way. But really what it means is that we're just living lives of power, walking with the Lord, plugging into him, free from sin, free from the weight and the power of sin. We're just walking with Jesus, being made holy. And you guys, it's not something practically. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. You know, Ezra and all these guys, they weren't perfect. You know, they weren't practically. They were sinners, just like the rest of us. But something powerful happened, and the Lord used them in powerful ways because they were separate. They were made holy. And there's something about holiness in the scriptures that leads to happiness, I believe. All the people that you see in the Word who are just choosing to live holy lives, you see them just happy, you know, just filled with joy. You know, Jesus is the ultimate example of that because it says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. Hebrews 1 tells us that. Jesus was the happiest guy ever. And the reason why I believe is because he was closest to the Father. He didn't have any of himself in there. He was just emptied constantly for the will of the Father. And he was happy. He was filled with joy all the time. And man, to the degree that we are able to do that, to say, Lord, I want to seek you in your word, allow the Spirit to teach me about you, to allow prayer and fasting and seeking him to happen, to the degree that we allow ourselves to be separate from the things of this world. And really, I believe that to be separate is a powerful thing. Because in modern day culture, man, there's too much mixture going on. And that was a problem back, you know, from the beginning of time, as people have always wanted to mix themselves up with the world. And God has always been trying to get his people to say, you know what? What is the whole purpose of the Old Testament laws? It wasn't just so that they would, you know, be saved by that. We know that the law doesn't save anybody. But the idea of the law, why did they go through all those dietary things? Is so that they wouldn't have diseases, so that they'd be healthy, they'd be whole, to be separate. And that's really what God, his desire is for us. Not through the law, but through his grace, through his love, that we could just be separate. And I really hope for and pray for each one of us in this room that we can, as Christians, achieve that. Saying, yeah, we're not perfect. We're huge sinners. We can look around and see, yeah, we're definitely not perfect, but God has set us apart. And you know what? The degree that we want to be set apart and allow the Lord to do that in our lives, we're going to experience power. You know, if your marriage is struggling today, man, choose to be separate. Choose to say, you know what? We're going to be separate from the things of this world. I'm going to turn off that TV show that I always watch that gives me a bad attitude, that models bad behavior. I'm going to turn it off because I don't want that coming into me. I'm going to throw away those CDs that I listen to that are taking me away from the Lord, because, man, I really want more of him in my life. And I'm going to dedicate more time to the Word, because that's what's going to teach me about Jesus. Man, it's just, again, it's really practical things. It's nothing like rocket science, but at the same time, there's just great power behind it. There's great power to Ezra and his walk. And I challenge and encourage each of you guys to read through this whole book. You know, this week, just read through it and learn about Ezra. Learn about what he was about and see how the Lord used him. Not because of any great wisdom that he had, but because he was a man that just said, you know what, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be a ready scribe, just ready to go. And that's awesome. Now, as we get ready to finish up, I told you guys that the beginning, they planted by the river called Ahava. Now, it's funny, I was teaching the kindergarten kids last week, and this was the scripture. I'll give you guys a little insight into my studying. But as I was, you know, getting ready to teach the kindergarten class last Wednesday night, actually 2 Wednesdays ago, this Ezra 8 came up, and I was like, okay, I'll just read it there. And you know, I get really curious when I read God's word sometimes. I'll just be like, huh, what does that mean, or what is that? And I just happened to look up this word Ahava, and I'm glad I did, because the meaning, I believe, is hugely significant for everyone in this room, hands down, because the word Ahava comes from a Hebrew root word, Ahab, or Ahaba. Or it could be spelled either A-A-M-A-H-A-B-A or A-H-A-V-A, either one. But it's a significant Hebrew word, and it's found for the first time in Genesis 22, verse 2. So flip over there. We're going to be done shortly here, so I promise you guys. Genesis 22, verse 2. As you may know, Genesis 22 is a picture of Jesus Christ. As Abraham is taking his son Isaac to be offered, the Lord told him, hey, I want you to take your only son, your firstborn, your only son Isaac, to be offered on this mountain. And he says here, verse 2, and he said, take now thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That word lovest there, that word love, is the first mention of love in the Bible, and the word there is Ahava. It's that root word, love. See, the river that they planted by, you guys, wasn't just any old river. It was a river, the meaning of which means love. Love. Now, to get further into this, it wasn't just love as we know it modern day, because I could say, oh man, I love eating a burger, or I love pizza, or I love watching the Beavers play football and win, or I love whatever I love. I love video games, as some of you guys might say now. Or I love my wife. Or I love this or that. In our modern day English, love means a lot of things. But the root to this, it's a three-syllable word. And the root syllable, which is Ahab or Hav, basically means to give. Or Ahav, a little bit of a variation on that, means I will give. See, this model is perfectly for me the river we need to be planted by, which is God's love. And it's not just the love that we know in this earth. It's not the love that we say, oh, I love that or I love this. It's the love saying, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give. I will give. See, Abraham there did something powerful. Not only did he just say, hey, I love my son, but I'm giving my son to you, Lord. I'm giving everything to you that I have. My most precious possession that I could ever have, I'm giving it to you, Lord. And you guys, that is what it's all about. It's not just saying, okay, Lord, you know, because the question arises, you may be here today saying, okay, well, why should I seek the Lord, John? Why should I try to do these things? What is it going to do for me? Why should you? Because God gave himself for us. That picture in Genesis 22 is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He gave himself for us. Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself of the form of godliness and he became a man for us. For all of eternity, Jesus is going to be in that form, in that state of being a man, because he emptied himself of godliness. He gave up everything that he had for us, for each and every one of us, for our sins. And you see, the river, as we look at this picture, it's awesome, because the river that we need to dwell by, you guys, isn't just, okay, you know, I really want to please God and want him to be happy with me. No. God is never going to be pleased with our actions. Our best works, the Bible tells us, are filthy rags, disgusting. But God says, you know what? If you choose to love like I loved you, to give, husbands, give yourself to your wives, not just love them, give yourself. If you're single in this room, you say, you know what? I'm going to give myself to God completely. We all need to do that, first of all. That's the most important thing, to give. But this Hebrew word, as we see it over and over again, the word love there, translated, you know, ahava, it means, the root of it means to give. I love that. Because the New Testament word that we use in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. That word is agape. It's a Greek word, but it means unconditional, sacrificial love. And it perfectly models for us Jesus saying, I'm giving everything for you guys. I'm giving it all up. And if you guys really want to be happy, realize, first of all, that God gave himself for you. That's the most huge thing I could ever share here today. If you take one thing away from this, just understand God gave himself for you. Why? Because he loved you. He loved me. He loved us so much. He saw us wretched sinners that we were, and he said, you know what? It doesn't matter what you guys have done. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. I love you, and I'm giving myself for you. And the way that we're going to experience the most happiness in this life is to, number one, first, give ourselves to God. What did Jesus say that the greatest commandment was? The guys, the lawyers, came to him in that day saying, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they're like, they're really all wrapped up in one thing, love. It's just one thing. It's saying, God, I love you because of you love, you first loved me. You first gave yourself for me. And I'm going to give myself to you now and surrender everything. And then, as you're looking at your life and your situation, you say, okay, well, yeah, but my kids are struggling in school and you know, they're going through high school and they're dealing with all these issues and my wife seems distant and my husband is not there and I don't really get it. Give. That's what it's all about. Never think about yourself ever again and just say, you know what, how much can I give for you, Lord? How much can I give for my kids? How much can I give for other people? And you will be the happiest Christian on this planet. And it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with our own works. It's just God saying, you know what? That's the river you need to dwell by. The river of love, of giving. And all those things that we talked about, reading God's word, about, you know, prayer and fasting. It all sums up in one thing, love. Just saying, you know what, Lord? If you're doing it for any other reason other than that the Lord loves you and you want to love him back, it's going to be empty. You're going to experience droughts. You're going to find your Bible study isn't really that exciting. But if you're really just doing it out of a heart of saying, I give myself for you, man, there's no greater thing in this earth, you guys. So it's just huge. So, man, that's basically it. As we finish, John 3:16, for Christ so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. He gave it up. And I pray that each one of us today could just give it up and say, you know what? I've been holding on to too much stuff of myself. I need to give it up for you, Lord. And I guarantee you guys, you're going to be happy. You're going to be filled with the fullness of God.